Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, reading from verse 1 through to verse 16. Proverbs 22, 1 through 16. This section ends, or this portion of the chapter ends, a section in the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of King Solomon. And from verse 17 through to the end of chapter 24, yes, to the end of chapter 24, we have the 24:22, we have the words of the wise. So Proverbs 22, verses 1 through 16. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favour than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fall. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich, will surely come to poverty. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Proverbs is, of course, as we have noted before, the supreme wisdom book in the Bible. It is a book that speaks of wisdom and what wisdom really is, that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, that is, with true piety, with seeking God. And wisdom is, the book of Proverbs tells us, the way to the real good life. There's so much in the world today spoken about how to have a good life. Not that long ago, the best-selling, allegedly Christian book was a book entitled Your Best Life Now, that at no point really drew upon the book of Proverbs or much upon the Bible. But the Bible tells us that true wisdom will indeed give us the best life we can have in the here and now. But also, the true wisdom leads to the best life that is to come. That is, the true wisdom, the scriptures make us wise unto salvation. And here we have the conclusion of this long section of Proverbs of King Solomon. And it concludes with these 16 proverbs, these proverbs that, like so many of the chapters in Proverbs, it's very much a mixture of subjects, but we can more or less group them into three sections. First of all, verses 1 through 6, we may head things to remember, things to remember. Verses 7 through 12, giving and living. And verses 13 through 16, correction and caution. Correction and caution. Things to remember, giving and living, and correction and caution. First of all, then, things to remember. Things that we are to write down. When I was in secondary school, we were encouraged at times to set down reminders. I remember one class, a rather naughty boy, wrote a list of things to remember that, quite frankly, were not repeatable. Largely, they were to do with making fun of the teachers. Then nothing of it was lewd, but it was rude. But things to remember, and these are true and vital things to remember. First of all, reputation is more important than riches. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Reputation is more important. That is to say that the way someone is thought about matters. Now, of course, that does mean that the believer is often ridiculed, but is ridiculed for being a believer. If a Christian is attacked for being a Christian, then they are maintaining a good name in the most objective sense. Because, of course, the reputation that's most important is that reputation for the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ, in his Beatitudes, he speaks of what is to the world, of course, one of the most odd Beatitudes. That is to say, statements concerning blessedness. Who are the blessed? We have our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 from verse 10. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you, believers, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That is to say, the Christian is abused and insulted falsely. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, we read that Daniel, they couldn't find anything to say negatively against him. And so they said, all we can do is find an accusation against him that's to do with his worship of God. They had to make his piety, his wisdom, into a crime for him. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And again, Peter says, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner." A good name, and the best of names, is the name of a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. We think of the tax collectors in our Lord's day, those who collaborated with the Romans, and many of them were very rich, and they were hated. They could find none to speak well of them because they had chosen riches rather than a name, a good name. But the truly good name, it's not simply that people think well of you, it is that you have a name to be the Lord's people. And then secondly, the second thing to remember is this: God made everybody. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. And therefore, before God, everybody is equal. We have a lot spoken today about equality. And a lot of it, I'm afraid, is very, very confused. What does it mean that we have the Equality Commission? And what does equality mean? Now, if, of course, historically, legally, what equality meant was everybody's equal before the law. It doesn't matter what your position is, it doesn't matter who your parents are, When it comes to the law is supposed to consider everybody equally, and nobody is supposed to have an advantage, and if anyone does, the law has at that point failed. Everybody is equal before God. God is, as the scripture tells us, to use the old authorized version language, God is no respecter of persons. That's the language that Cornelius uses when, or indeed that the Apostle Peter uses, dealing with the question of the gospel going to the Gentiles. How do you deal with the gospel going to the Gentiles? And of course, Peter, being a Jew, his thought is, well, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are Jews and there are Gentiles. And Jews and Gentiles have a different kind of value before God. That's how the Pharisees thought. That was the sort of tradition that existed. But Peter, Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality." That is to say that when God chose the Jews, it wasn't because of something in the Jews. It was an unconditional election in that sense. The rich and the poor have this in common. God doesn't prefer rich people to poor people. God doesn't see rich people and poor people. God sees human beings. And so there is only one way of salvation. When George Whitefield, the great evangelist of the 18th century, was invited to preach by Lady Huntingdon, of course belonged to high society, one of her friends commented, listening to his sermons, "But am I to be saved in the same way as my housemaid?" To which, of course, the answer was yes. There is only one way of salvation, whoever you are. Remember, everybody is equal before God. And therefore, we are to treat people equally ourselves. We're not to favour either rich or poor, but remember that God sees all. Thirdly, remember that prudence is a value. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, planning matters. One of the things that has led and that does lead to financial ruin is people not planning properly. Recently in the news has been the collapse of one of these cryptocurrency exchanges. I've never had anything to do with cryptocurrency myself, but this thing called FTX has collapsed. Why? Well, it's a simple old-fashioned bank run. But they didn't have enough assets to actually meet their liabilities, and a lot of people started taking their money out of what was in effect a bank. They didn't plan ahead. The prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. He can see the way things are going and he takes precautions. But the simple, the people who don't think, they just pass on and are punished. Fourthly, remember humility and the fear of the Lord. Humble piety. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honour and life. Now we must remember this is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we're looking at national people. This is for the days of King Solomon. The people of God in the Old Testament are a national people who primarily are looking at the life that now is. The Lord Jesus Christ ultimately is the one who brings light, who brings life and immortality to light. He is the full revelation, he who is the resurrection and the life. And the full revelation of the life to come is, like so much in Scripture, progressive. There is more and more of an expectation of the life of the world to come as we go through Scripture. And the fullness is revealed, of course, in the New Testament in the resurrection of Christ. And when, therefore, we read verses like this in the Old Testament that speak of riches and honour and life, we are to remember that in the New Covenant, primarily this is riches and honour and life in the world to come. That is, in the resurrection. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It is by humility and the fear of the Lord, and the two are twins, of course, that we enter into the life to come, the true, the eternal and everlasting life, the honour that God himself gives, and the riches that do not fade away. Remember, humility and the fear of the Lord. Remember that life is difficult. It's more difficult if you're awkward. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. The perverse is the man who does what is wrong. He's a man who follows after twisted ways of thought and doing things. And what he always ends up doing is tying himself in knots and bringing trouble upon himself. You see the picture, there is a road, and you are trying to get from A to B. And on the way you may encounter obstacles and blocks. And the perverse actually pile these obstacles into the road themselves. The man who lies, it has been said, must have a very good memory, because if he doesn't, he's going to catch himself out in a lie eventually. The man who cheats must expect to be cheated by other people. It's a funny thing that, looking at this again recently in the news, is FTX business, that it seems that the initial run on this crypto exchange, basically a bank, came about because of a competitor deciding to try to instigate it in order to take over the company. And it worked, and the competitor gave a non-binding agreement, said, yes, we'll buy the company. Then they looked into the books, and it turned out that the company wasn't what the competitor thought it was. The competitor thought, this is a fairly straightforward bank that's just hasn't got enough liquidity, enough money, that is, they can pay out to people who want to withdraw their savings. It actually turned out that this was an organisation that had been funneling off money to other things, to other projects. Then, in other words, that there were some cooking the books going on. People were putting information into ledgers that weren't actually accurate, and all this financial, shall we say, jiggery-pokery, playing with numbers to try to make things appear other than they were, while money was, investors, savers' money, by the way, was going off into things it jolly well shouldn't have been going into. Well, they have made things a great deal more difficult for themselves by being perverse. If they were doing what they said they were doing, things would have gone differently for them. But thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. Go the simple way, the way of Christ, the way of God, and you will be far from these things that make things more difficult. And then verse 6, remember that education is always moral. We hear today talk about values-neutral education in schools. There's no such thing as values-neutral education. Education is always conveying some kind of value. Now, of course, in the ancient world, they didn't have schools the way that we do. Most education was done in the home. And it was a matter of training. Parents train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, again, remember, this is a proverb. Proverbs are, this kind of proverb is an observation. This is the way things tend to go. It's not a promise. There are many Christian parents who have the heartache of seeing children who were taught the scriptures departing from that way. And it's not that a promise has failed. It's not that you have failed if you're a parent and you've seen that happen. It is simply that general principles are not promises. That it doesn't always happen this way, sadly, that children go in the way that they are brought up, but if they are trained in that way, they are more likely to go that way than not. Things to remember. Secondly, we come on to giving and living, verses 7 through 12. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Financial relationships have a lot to do with power. This is one of those proverbs, again, like the previous one, it's an observation. This is the way things tend to be. Rich people have power because they have money. And very often they abuse it. Very often the rich use that power of having money to do what they please. And we see rich people trying and quite often succeeding in evading the law because they are rich. If Mr. Jeffrey Epstein had been an ordinary man doing what he did, he would have been caught a lot sooner than he was. Thank God he was caught. Thank God his riches did not protect him entirely from justice, but for decades he got away with appalling abuse of young women because he was rich, because he was able to buy an island, buy several islands, because he was able to slip a bun here and there. Rich people have power. They may use it for good, they may use it for evil. And the borrower is servant to the lender. Again, in the ancient world, finance was somewhat different from the way it is in this country and in the West today. In the West today, it's perfectly normal. It's what most people do when they buy a house. They will get a mortgage. And there are all kinds of laws and rules that govern mortgage lending. But in the ancient world, if you went to get a loan from somebody, it was because you were desperate. Most people, of course, in ancient Israel, your family property was given to the family by God. It's part of the division of the land. And your family property was inherited. And most people would have been what we today would call subsistence farmers. That is to say, you own your land and you grow enough every year to feed your own family, have a little bit left over to sell, and to have enough seed at the end of the year to keep on going next year, to sow for next year's harvest. You get enough animals to keep on going with your cattle, your sheep, your goats. They were subsistence farmers. And what happens with subsistence farmers when there's a bad year in the harvest? They don't have savings to tide them over, because that's why they're called subsistence farmers. And so in an emergency, people would go and borrow money. But the sort of credit-based economy that we basically have in the West today didn't exist then. The borrower is somebody who is effectively going quite often to a loan shark. And the loan shark has an awful lot of authority. The loan shark can call in the loan whenever he likes. The loan shark can hike up interest rates as he likes. And that puts the borrower in a very, very difficult position. It's a reminder, again, this is just what Solomon saw in the world, that people who owe money, particularly in that kind of unregulated system, are very much dependent upon the person who lends the money to them. Money, giving and living. But the most important thing that people give is their conduct, their behaviour. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow. As Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will reap. What he's referring to, of course, is people who said, well, it doesn't matter what we do. Our conduct isn't important. God doesn't notice. No, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. He who sows iniquity, he who lives a life of wickedness, will reap sorrow as the result. And the rod of his anger, that is of God's anger, will fall. The rod of his anger, rather the rod of the wicked man's anger here, will fail. The wicked man is a man of wrath, he always is. But he will fail, and he will not achieve what he wants to achieve. On the other hand, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. There was, once again, a reminder about the ancient world. There was no welfare system. The way we have in this country a very good, on the whole, welfare state. But we also have a very good charitable sector. And in this country, when it comes to giving to the poor, for most of us, the best way we can do that is giving to charitable organisations that help not just the poor in this country, but the poor around the world. To organisations that know what they're doing and know how to use the money. But in the ancient world, communities were much closer and much smaller. And you would know which of your neighbours was having trouble. You would know which neighbours having trouble feeding their children. You'd know which woman had, her husband had died and now she had no method of support. And you would give of your bread to the poor. He who has a generous eye, he who loves and gives. And living is often helped by just straightforward, common sense practices. Verse 10, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. You're in a room and there's an argument going on. Who started the argument? How did they start the argument? The scoffer in Proverbs is the man who is proud and arrogant. And he's a man who's always wants to start a fight. He's the man who's rolling up his sleeves, right? Let's take this outside. And the response of the wise man is, no, you take yourself outside and we will stay inside. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. The man who wants to start the fight, he steps outside and there's no fight. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. There are people, sadly, who all they want is a fight. They don't really want to argue. The scoffer is so convinced he is right that he won't listen to anybody else. He'll just laugh at them and make fun of them. And unfortunately, occasionally they wander into churches and they say, they always want to start a theological debate. Not because they're interested in answering the question, but because they want to show how clever they are and how much they know. And the proper response of those people is sit down and listen. You might learn something. I remember when I was at seminary, one of our professors, a very wise man, Mr. Graham Harrison. He wrote several hymns in our book. Sadly, he wrote very little in terms of books of any kind, because he died not that long after he retired. But he was a very, very brilliant man and a very humble man. And first and foremost, he said, always, if you have a dispute with somebody, listen to them. Listen to them. I remember sitting in a cafe with a couple of other ministers, and we'd all three of us studied under Graham Harrison. And one of them, reminiscing, said, I remember the class I was in at the time the Toronto Blessing started, this charismatic movement, And there we were, the student saying, oh, it's an awful business, awful business. And Mr. Harrison said, why is it an awful business? And they were silent. They'd heard it was awful. And he said, I will look at it. And the next time the class met, it was one of these part-time classes where there'd be some weeks between meetings. Next time, Graham Harrison said, I've been reading and listening to the Toronto Blessing, and it is nonsense. And here's why. One of the fundamental things, he was, listen to the other side. The scoffer never listens to the other side. The scoffer just dismisses things. The wise man listens, and the wise man very well, trying all things by the word of God, may conclude that, yes, this is the way to go. But he does so based on wisdom, not on his own arrogance and pride. And where the scoffer isn't, there may be disagreement, but there will not be strife and reproach and contention. And in life, how do we get on in life? Well, verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. Again, remember, King Solomon is writing here. But we are to think of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He who loves purity of heart, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see their God. And has grace on his lips. We think our Lord Jesus Christ was the great example of that. His words were always gracious words. Yes, he could be harsh to the Pharisees, to those who, as he said, blocked up the way to the kingdom of heaven and would not enter themselves, to those who were supremely unkind and scoffers and mockers. To them, indeed, he could be harsh. But to the common man, he was gracious. No man spake like this man, with grace and truth. Grace and truth are the things that will lead us in life. Let us be gracious in speech. And remember this, perhaps the last and a thing to remember, and comes in then in verse 12. Remember, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. God sees everything. God judges. We do live, after all, in a moral universe, God's universe. And we don't always see justice done in this world. We shall when Christ comes again in the last judgment. But we do see justice. We do see the proud cast down and the humble lifted high. Giving and living in God's world. And thirdly, we come to correction and caution. And first of all, we have two people to avoid, verses 13 and 14. After the scoffer, there are two other people in Proverbs we are told to avoid at all costs. The first is the lazy man. We have here something of a humorous picture of the lazy man. Here is the lazy man. And his friends say to him, look, you need to go out to your field and work. And he says, there's a lion outside. Now, you were as likely to meet a lion in the street in ancient Israel as you are to meet a lion in the street in modern Hanley. It's that unlikely an event. There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street. It's a fantasy. He's thinking, what is something that might possibly happen? Now, there are still zoos and such like in the modern world today. It is remotely possible that a zoo transport might be passing through the city and the vehicle tips over, perhaps on the D road, and a lion gets out and starts running around Hanley. But it's so supremely unlikely that if you model your entire life around the possibility of a lion being on the loose, you are, quite frankly, basing everything on a fantasy. The lazy man will say and do anything to avoid work. Avoid him, lest you be like him. The immoral woman is pictured here as a trap. She is there, and of course there are immoral men as well, people who seek to draw others from the way of right. The immoral woman is the mouth is a deep pit. She has her words, you see. She seduces by words, so does the immoral man. And it's a trap. The mouth is like one of those pitfall traps. It looks harmless enough, but if you step on it, you go down, and there might be some sharpened stakes at the bottom to stab anything that goes down there. And those who fall into their traps, they are those who have turned their backs on God, and God has turned his back on them. But then we see verse 15. Another proverb about education. Children are not innocent angels who just need to be protected from what's outside of them. Children are fallen human beings who need to be protected from what's on the inside as well. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And we're not to think here that this is saying, oh, all parents must use corporal punishment or they're failing. No, the point here is that the rod of correction stands for real parental discipline. It stands for, no, this is bedtime. You will go to bed. It stands for, eat your vegetables or you won't get any ice cream. It stands for, no, you are coming to church this morning. It stands for the parents not giving the child their own way all the time. Correction, parental discipline is important. Again, linked with verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. And part of that training is that discipline, getting up in the morning. Of course, for us, because we have such a thing as schools with regular hours, it's get up and go to school. In the ancient world, it was after a certain point, get up and do your chores and your housework. And of course, always chores, and eventually, subsistence farmers are in the field, and you're in the field quite young. And it wasn't until fairly recently that having children who, over the age of 16, who would, well, the expectation used to be over the age of 16 you're out to work. Used to be over the age of 14 you're out to work. Things change, different cultures, but it's discipline, discipline, discipline. And finally, we have two ways to become poor. First way to become poor is to oppress the poor to get rich. Those who use and abuse the poor. The poor are used and abused by all kinds of people. The loan shark is abusing and abusing the poor. And the man who uses and abuses the poor, who oppresses the poor. The business owner, for example, who says, I am going to keep down wages. The business owner who carefully looks and says, well, the law says that if someone's worked for me for a certain length of time, I've got to increase their pay, and therefore I will only hire people for that length of time and then fire them. He is oppressing the poor. And he thinks, I will get rich. Nobody ever eventually got rich by oppressing the poor. Eventually, word gets around, you don't want to work for him, he's a skinflint. Eventually, the product that he produces everyone realises this is just rubbish, it's useless, and he ends up poor because he's built his riches simply on using people and treating people like things. But the other way to become poor here is giving to the rich. Now, giving here has a certain technical meaning in the Old Testament, and it's giving bribes. It's trying to buy the favour of the rich. And you may be thinking, and I suspect you are, well, that's stupid. He's rich already. He doesn't need the money. You're not going to buy the favour of the rich by giving him money. He's just going to be looking and laughing at you. And that's true. But it's amazing how people would try to buy the favour of the rich. It happens today still sometimes. And both of these ways, one of them is flagrantly immoral, abusing the poor. The other is flagrantly foolish, the rich. We're quite happy to take your money, but as for your favour, no, they don't care. The rich person doesn't care about ordinary people giving them money for extra favour. But they will take the money, and the person who gives, thinking, I will have a patron in this rich person, or this rich person, I've given them money to support them, they will help me. He's a fool. The rich person doesn't care. And so Solomon reminds us there are two ways to be poor. There is the way of oppression, of cruelty, and the way of simple folly, giving away and not thinking. But there is a true and deeper way that both of these end with people being poor, and his spiritual poverty. The man who oppresses others to try to get rich, he shrivels his own soul into next to nothing in his hatred of others. The man who is so desperate for support and help that he gives to try to bribe the rich to be nice to him, he forgets that there is one who is a true champion of the poor and needy, and that is God. And it is to him that we cry. And he does not require bribes. He does not take bribes. But he hears his people when they cry to him. We get the best in life, Solomon reminds us, by trusting God, by following God, and most of all, by humility and the fear of the Lord, our riches and honour and life. Amen.